All right, so let's go ahead and open up our Bibles this evening to the book of Psalms as we continue our journey through the book of Psalms. And tonight we're going to be trying to cover two different Psalms, Psalm 61 and Psalm 62. We have learned much from going through these Psalms about David and his heart. And we've learned that God himself said this about David, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. Just like he did about Job, he complimented Job and said, "Is there anyone like Job in all the earth? You know, there's no one like him." And Job was so faithful that God looked down and saw Job's faithfulness. Well, when he looked down at David, he called David a man after his own heart. And I thought, you know, how awesome would that be? What a compliment for the God of the universe to acknowledge and recognize one of us or a human and say, this person, and put your name there, is a man or a woman after my own heart. Wouldn't that be a privilege? Wouldn't that be a blessing if God saw us like that? Well, that was David. Now tonight, we once more see that David's heart is exposed as he reveals how truly dependent he is upon God for everything and in everything. That's been a standout truth throughout these studies. I now would venture to say that the most important lesson that we can learn and lay hold of as God's children, I don't know if it's the most important, probably the most, but maybe one of the most important lessons of all, is that of a daily and a total dependence upon God. Learning how to pray to God about everything, to look to God for our every need, whether it's physical, and many of us have physical needs, whether it be spiritual needs or emotional needs, or mental, you know, we should be looking to the Lord for our every need. What I was thinking about today is this is pretty cool, that God, I mean, it's very clear, an indication in Scripture, that God loves to hear from you. He loves to hear from you. He loves to hear you talk to him and to cry out to him and depend upon him. He loves that. You know, one commentator points out about this psalm, and we don't know the context of this psalm. We know the context of some of the psalms, the when or the why or the circumstances that it was written under. We don't know that for sure about this psalm, but what we do know from what we can see, and this commentator points this out, he said, David, obviously, when we're looking at the words of this psalm, Psalm 61, that David is feeling faint and he's feeling inadequate, and he looks up to God to find assurance and strength in God and in his promises, and he recognizes as he's doing that that God is the rock, and that God is higher than himself, and he's higher than any problem, any enemy, any circumstance. And I hope that we too have that mindset, that we ourselves believe that. Let's go ahead and read it and look at a couple of verses to start off with. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, these are some of the most familiar words in the Psalms. You can find them in cards. You can find them on little posters. People share them all the time. These words are repeated by myriads of believers, even in prayer, whether Jewish or Christian throughout history, because they are words of comfort. They are words of assurance. Words of confidence or of peace. This is a plea. This is a prayer. Remember, it's a song as well. Now, as we look at this psalm tonight or this song tonight, we just sang it a little while ago, by the way. I texted Tamara and I said, "Hey, do you know this song?" And she goes, "Well, let me look at it." And it's an oldie but a goodie. Well, it's really old because it was written by King David. So it's real, real old, but it's been rewritten in modern times. And I thought of the second chapter of Acts. Have any of you guys ever heard of that band? Anybody ever listened to the second chapter of Acts? I mean, that's old school Christian, right? But they sang this psalm, Psalm 61. And the brother, there were some girls, and then the brothers sang it, and just an amazing, amazing voice. They all had great voices. But, you know, I thought about this when I was studying this, and what's cool about the internet nowadays, There's a lot of bad things about it, but there are some neat things about it. Is when I thought about the psalm, I looked up the second chapter of Acts in Psalm 61, and I got to listen to it a few times, and it was just a real blessing. It really ministered to me, and I kept the second chapter of Acts music playing today, and just got a, I hadn't heard them for so long, and it just ministered to me. It was just a, such great, great lyrics in some of their songs. But this lyric, of course, that they sang was from this psalm. So when we pray, it's a blessing to know that God hears our prayer, because that's what he's saying here. Hear my prayer, O God. Attend to my prayer. Now, so he's pleading with the Lord. He's asking the Lord to hear him. And I think it's important that we understand that when we pray to the Lord, when we come before the Lord and we're pouring out our hearts before the Lord, we're pouring out our needs before him or our praises to him, to understand that we are heard by God, that God is listening to our prayers. Turn over with me, and I'll show you a neat promise in the scripture way, way back in the back of the New Testament in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. I love this promise. It says, 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, of course, there's a little stipulation in this promise, that if we ask anything according to his will. And I know that there have been times that I have asked outside of God's will, obviously, and I know that because I didn't receive my answer, or I didn't receive the answer I wanted, or the Lord said, no, that's not for you, or I'm going to do this way instead. But when we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We know that. And then if he hears us, we know that we have what we've asked of him. So God loves to answer prayer. He wants us to pour out our heart in prayer. And prayer is a privilege of the believer. Now, apparently or obviously, when we look at David, we see that David is in probably a very difficult place. We don't know what it is. But it doesn't matter, because God is greater than any circumstance. God is greater than any difficulty or any adversary we may be facing. And so when he cries out in these words that he's using here, it's just an assurance to us. He says, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, first of all, we see David is asking God to hear him, to hear his cry or his prayer. And like I said just a second ago, when we pray in faith, let's understand that God hears us. And David apparently feels a distance, or he feels far or isolated, because notice how he says it, or what he says in verse 2, from the end of the earth I will cry to you. What does he mean by that? Well, I don't know what he exactly meant by from the end of the earth, except for the fact that maybe I feel as far, far away as possibly could be from God, and I feel like God is far from me. But here's what's cool. It doesn't matter how far we are or feel from God. When we cry out to God with a repentant heart or a broken heart or a sincere heart, it doesn't matter, because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at once. Geographic distance or location is no hindrance to God hearing our prayers, even from the end of the earth, wherever that is. I don't know where that is. I mean, I remember when we were kids, we used to say silly stuff like, we're going to dig a hole all the way down to China, you know? Did any of you guys used to say that? All right, good. I was not the only crazy person. All right. And I don't even know if we did do that, what we would hit on the other side, because I've never checked it out, you know, but we used to say that. So what does he mean by the end of the earth? I'm not sure, but in his mind, I think he's saying, I'm so far from you, Lord, and I'm crying out from that place. Now, I love David's honesty, too. Notice what he says about himself and where he is at as he's praying this prayer. He says, when my heart is overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed. Now, I love this, and like I said, every time that I read David's stuff, I love to hear his heart. He's admitting something here. that his heart is overwhelmed. And you see, what we discover, we probably have discovered, and I think the more you live, the more you discover this, but there are times when, as life unfolds before us, because we live in the world that we live in a fallen world, in a sinful world where things go wrong, where things aren't always perfect, there are times when we may feel just like David felt, where we feel overwhelmed by what we have to deal with, overwhelmed by maybe marital issues, or overwhelmed by family problems, overwhelmed by problems with your kids. I've been there a few times with my prodigal kids, you know, and it's just overwhelming. Maybe it's financial pressures or financial needs. I got a phone call from a brother in Christ in this church, and he said, "Pastor Joseph, I'm so overwhelmed right now." I said, "What's wrong? What's going on?" He said, "My landlord, who was going to sell us the house, changed his mind, and now he's kicking us out on the street, and we only have till the end of August to find someplace." And he's just overwhelmed. And I said, "Well, pray, you know. Pray, because the Lord has it under control, but look to the Lord." But we, at times, we feel like that. There are just things that pressure us, you know, and so, and maybe it's a health problem. Maybe you've been to the doctor, and the doctor said, "I've got bad news," or maybe someone that you know, and all of a sudden, you just feel overwhelmed because of the problem, the health issue, whatever it may be. And because we're human and we live in this world that we live in, sometimes that just happens. And so David says, "Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed," he doesn't say if my heart is or when, but he says when it is. He said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." So he's saying, I need your help just to lead me to you. I need your guidance. Get me there. Lord, help. And he's crying out to the Lord. And I love this picture that he sees God as his rock or our rock. "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I love that. Higher than I. Not only higher than I, you know, geographically or where I'm standing or sitting or on what, you know, mountaintop I'm in on or what valley I'm in. He's still higher than I. He's higher than anything. He's higher than everything. And so he's saying, "Lead me to you. I need guidance to get to you. You're the rock." And every time that we see, well, in the Old Testament, New Testament, we see God is pictured as the rock. And that the rock is strong, it's solid, it's immovable, it's a place of refuge. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. And we find a couple of neat verses. I'll just show you. There's a whole bunch more than this, but I just want to show you a couple at least. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, speaking about God being our rock. This is really neat. All right. Let me find it here. Here we go. All right. He says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." Turn over to Isaiah 44, verse 8. Isaiah 44, verse 8. And we find another amazing testimony concerning who he is. Isaiah 44, verse 8 says this. He says, "Do not fear, do not be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declare it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." I like to point this out to my friend, my Catholic friend on my Facebook page that likes to come on my page and debate with me. And he always says, "Peter's the rock. Peter's the rock." And I always say, "No, Jesus is the rock. And he's always been the rock." And he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He's speaking about himself. I thank God that Peter's not the rock. Because when you look at Peter, he was a human. And Peter had his faults. Paul rebuked him in Galatians chapter 1 or 2. I think it's Galatians 2. He rebuked him for his hypocrisy. You know, and so, you know, we are, our faith, everything is placed upon the Lord. He's the rock. He's the one that we look to. He's the rock of ages. He's the rock of all ages. He's the rock for all ages. He's the rock of all time. And he's a rock of refuge. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. And so we see, as we look back in our text, he says in verse 3, he says, "For you have been a shelter for me." Now this is, I love this. This is David speaking of his own personal testimony. Is this our testimony? Is this your testimony? Can you say this? Can I say this? And look what he says in verse 3 and verse 4. "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." And so I love this. I love how he declares this testimony of faith and of who God is in his life and who God has been throughout his life and who God will continue to be in the future in his life. He says, "You have been a shelter for me." And think about all that we've learned about David that he's gone through thus far in the Psalms. And he says, he's a strong tower from the enemy. He says, "And I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah." So he's like, meditate on this. Think about this. And so this is David's testimony, and this is his heart. He trusted in God. Look at verse 5. He says, "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." Now, this is really neat, a neat verse. He says, "Lord, you've heard my vows. I've made vows to you. Lord, I'm going to serve you. I want to live for you." You know, when you wake up in the morning as a believer and you commit yourself to the Lord and you say, "Lord, I'm yours. I want to serve you. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to honor you." The Lord hears that. He hears our prayer. He hears our vows that we make before him, because he's a God who's listening. You know, that's why it says I think it's in the book of Ecclesiastes, that you should be careful not to just utter anything before the Lord. You know, don't just utter foolish things before the Lord. And you know, think about what you're saying. And David had made a vow, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to live for you. He said, "You've heard my vow." And then he says, "You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." What's the heritage of those who fear God's name? It's the inheritance, the heritage, the blessings, all that's attached to serving the Lord. We have, as believers, a heritage or an inheritance that's given to us, that's unique to us. We have God's care, his promises that are given to us to take care of us, to provide for us, to, you know, everything that he promises are given to the believer. And that's our heritage. And so he says, "You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." Do we fear the name of the Lord? Now, sometimes when people see this word fear, they get this bad idea in their head about what it means to fear God. And I don't believe that it's talking about fear in the sense of you know, trembling or you know, being in quivering before God like a little puppy that's been beaten. You know, it's not like that at all. This idea of fearing God is that of reverence, of awe, of respect. You know, we love the Lord and we have a reverence and a fear for him. It's those who fear your name, they have a heritage, and God knows our hearts. And I think one of the problems in our country right now is that there's no fear of God. There's no respect for the Lord. There's no love for God. And so people just live lawlessly. They live with such a blatant rebellion and disrespect against God because they have no fear of God. They have no reverence for God. But we see here that there's a blessing attached. And David says, "You know, you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." And then he says, "You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him." Now, this is interesting because when you look at this and you go, wait a minute, we know that David died. We know that his kingship came to a finish. Although there was a promise that was given to King David that one of his heirs would sit on his throne forever. So there are people that look at this and go, this is really speaking about, prophetically, about Jesus. You will prolong the king's life. Jesus died, was raised from the dead. His years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Where's Jesus now? He's risen, he's ascended, he's seated at the right hand of the Father forever. And he says, "Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him." So many believe that this is speaking prophetically, not necessarily of David, but of Jesus, who would be his son and would reign in his place eternally. Look at verse 8. And so it says, "So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." And so David ends this psalm like he often did, on a really neat high note. He ends this psalm with praise. He starts off with prayer, calling out to the Lord, and then he ends it with praise. He says, "I will sing praise to your name forever." And then I like what he says, "that I may daily perform my vows." You know, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must do what? Take up your cross when? Daily, right? And follow me. And you know, I think about living for the Lord, it's been for me all these years, and I look back on all of these years, and I can't tell you, I did it in my own strength. I cannot say that, and I'm glad I can't say that. What I can say is this, is that I wake up every morning, and I've told you this a zillion times already, I wake up every morning, and I recommit myself to the Lord. It's one of the things I try to do. I try to remember, wake up, first thing that you do, "Lord, here I am, I'm yours. Lord, fill me afresh with your Spirit. Lord, I want to follow you today. I want to do your will today. You know, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil." It's that mindset of having made a vow to the Lord and then fulfilling that vow. And what's awesome, when you make that vow to the Lord that you want to live for him, you know, David is basically saying here, and I think it's something that we should say too, or I think the idea here is about performing my vows when he says that I'm going to do all that I do because of you and for you and with the strength that you provide for me. That's what he's saying. That's the only way to live for the Lord. I'm going to do everything that I do for you, because of you, and with the strength that you provide. That's what we need to be thinking about when we look at what David is saying here. I'm going to sing praise to you forever, and I'm going to daily perform my vows, and I'm going to live my life every single day for your glory. And let's go on to the next psalm, Psalm 62. You see, that first psalm only had 8 verses. That's why I decided we should do 2 psalms tonight. So we're going to do Psalm 62 as well. And I like my little subtitle says, "A calm resolve to wait for the salvation of God." To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Now, as we look at this psalm has an interesting idea surrounding it, idea behind it. And this psalm has been called the only psalm. Now, why is it called the only psalm? It's not the only psalm, obviously, right? There's 149 other psalms or whatever. Why is it called, the only psalm? It's called the only psalm because it teaches us that we're to only look to God for everything that we need. He's who we need, and he's what we need. And so it's a great reminder. That's why they call this the only psalm. And you'll see why here in a minute. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 62. "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Now, there's a couple of words here that are interesting that I think that they stand out to me anyway. In verse 1, he said, "My soul silently waits," those two words. It is hard when you're in the midst of difficulties or struggles or hardships or trials to silently wait. First of all, I think most of us hate waiting. You know, We want it now. We want the answer now. And it's hard for us to be patient and to wait upon the Lord, to be still and wait upon the Lord. That's a difficult concept for us, but I think it's important that we learn how to do that, that we learn how to be still before the Lord, to wait upon the Lord. So he says, "My soul silently waits for God." And then he says, "From him comes my salvation." The word salvation can mean rescue or deliverance. We don't. It's just not just salvation like the way we often think of salvation. Like tonight we're celebrating our salvation. Our salvation was purchased by Christ. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. But this salvation can mean more than that. It can mean deliverance or rescue from some trial or some difficulty. So he says, "From him comes my salvation," or my deliverance. Then he says, "He only," and that's why this psalm, as there's a couple other spots here that we'll see, but "he only is my rock and my salvation. There's no one else. He only. He's the one. You know, and so often I was reading a commentary this week and it made me laugh a little bit. He says, you know, when it says, he only is my rock and my salvation, a lot of us, that is not always true, because when we get in trouble, we get on the telephone, we get on the internet, we get on, you know, on the email, and we start telling everybody and crying out to everybody and telling everybody what we're going through, and instead of just coming to the Lord. It says, he only is my rock and my salvation. And he's saying, no one else. And then he says, he's my defense. And I love this. I've had to learn this a couple times over the years in ministry as a Christian and even as a pastor, that there have been times when something happened or something was going on, and the Lord told me, just be still and let me take care of the problem. Because I have a tendency to want to fix it, right? To jump in there and try to get my hand in there to fix the problem. Well, we need to understand that the Lord is my defense. And I remember one time in particular, early on in the ministry, we'd only been in the ministry for like 3 years, and something happened, and it caused a big stir in the church. And boy, did I want to defend myself. I really wanted to get up and say, that's not really what happened, you know, because there was all these rumors about what had happened, and the rumors were false, and I wanted to defend myself. And the Lord said, just be quiet, and I will be your defender. And he did, and it worked out. But it was a good lesson. It was a hard lesson, but it was a good lesson for me. And so he is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I love that. You know, I'm not going to be all over the place, you know, floundering here and running here and to and fro and being blown and tossed. He says, no, I will not be greatly moved, because he is my only rock and my salvation, and he is my defense, and so I will not be greatly moved. I love that. We see that we have these amazing things, some principles here. First, we see in verse 1, be still. Then in verse 2, we can be sure. He is my rock and my defense, and so we won't be greatly moved. We can be sure. And then he says in verse 3, how long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall. Now, he's talking at this point about his enemies coming against him. Now, there are a couple of commentaries that think that this verse was written in relation to Absalom when he rebelled against his father, and David had to flee, and then Absalom tried to take over the kingdom and all that. And so some believe that's the context of Psalm 62. He says, how long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, because there was a bunch of people that went with Absalom and turned against David, even one of David's best friends. He says, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. And so David was experiencing all of this stuff happening and people speaking about him, some people even pretending to be on his side, but they were lying, blessing with their mouths, but inwardly they were cursing. And so David was going through all of this, and he was being attacked. He came under attack. And so, you know, this psalm was written in that maybe context when he's saying, look, Lord, I'm going to wait upon you. You're my salvation. You're my defense. You know, I'm not going to be greatly moved by all of these people. And then he says in verse 5, my soul, wait silently for God alone. For my expectation is from him. He only, and there's that word again, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And so David, once more, he reminds himself, he says, wait silently for God. He's saying, be patient. Be patient and let God work. Don't freak out. Don't, you know, lose it. He says, be patient. He says, wait silently for God alone. For my expectation is from him. In other words, I'm looking to him. And then he says in verse 6 once more, I love it. He says, he only is my rock and my salvation. And I like this. I wrote down a little note by those words, be focused. Right? We be still, be sure, be patient, and now be focused. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Keep your eyes on the Lord and not on circumstances. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In other words, be confident. Yes, be focused and be confident. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. Now, I love this. He understood that his strength was not coming from himself. It was in God. He's my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. So he's telling himself, be strong. Yes, be still, be sure, be patient, be focused, be confident, and now be strong. Because God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. You know, we see the word refuge a lot in the scripture. And, you know, there were places that they would make, or strong towers or places of refuge, or a place where there was a stronghold where they felt safe against an enemy. That where they were at, they were safe. No one could get to them. And so he's saying that God is my rock of the rock of my strength and the refuge, and my refuge is in God. And then he says in verse 8, trust him. Now I love this because this is a turning from what David was saying. Now he's saying this to everybody. Trust in him at all times, you people. And so David had a heart for the people. He was a king, but he was a godly king. Wouldn't it be nice to have a really godly leader that would encourage us in the Lord? That doesn't happen, but it'd be neat, you know? And so King David is telling the people, trust in him at all times, not some of the time, not once in a while, at all times. And he says, you people. So he's saying next, be trusting. Be trusting. Pour out your heart before him. He's saying, look, do what I do. Trust him. And pour out your heart before him. Do this, he's saying. God is a refuge for not just me, he says, for us. God is a refuge for us as his people. So David's not saying, you know, I have this unique place because I'm the king and I'm above everybody else and I have special, you know, privileges that nobody else has. No, he's saying to everybody, trust in him at all times, you people, pour out your heart before him like I'm doing. God is a refuge for us. I love that. And then he says, surely men of low degree are a vapor. Now, you know, David was dealing with his enemies, and there were some that were of, you know, the normal people that served Saul or Absalom that are trying to kill him. And then you had these higher ups, these people that were powerful and powerfully politically, economically. So he says, but David points out something about both of them. He says, surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. For they are weighed on the scales and they are altogether lighter than a vapor. So he's saying, you know, people may have this idea about themselves that they're something or they're somebody, but in the eyes of God, nothing. He says, they are weighed on the scales and they are altogether lighter than a vapor. Then he says, do not trust in oppression. What were they trusting in, David's enemies? In oppression. He says, don't do that. Don't trust in oppression. That's not going to help you. You know, if you're doing that, you're missing the mark. He says, nor vainly hope in robbery. You know, so many people, they use their position to oppress others. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't trust in oppression. Nor vainly hope in robbery. You know, you're taking advantage or stealing from people so you can line your pockets. He says, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. And you know, it's these are some wise words from David. You know, David is saying, look, you know, God is who we need to trust in, who we need to depend upon, who we need to rely upon, not any of these worldly things that the world is relying upon. You know, so much of the world is relying upon these kinds of things, the oppression of others, the robbery of stealing of others or taking from others, taking advantage of others, of trusting in worldly riches. He says, don't set your heart on these things. In verse 11, it says, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this. Now, this is sort of a way of speaking in that Hebrew mindset or language, that it's a confirmation. You ever hear someone say, that's a confirmation, right? God has spoken once, twice, I have heard this. That power belongs to God. All right, that's cool, isn't it? Power belongs to God. God is above all power, above all kings, above all everything. The power belongs to God. And what does the Bible tell us? If God is what? If God is for us, who can be against us, right? And so we need to remember that as his people. I was talking to someone this week, and we were talking about the way things are turning, the way things are going as a nation, and what we might see in our lifetime, or we could see soon, is a turning against the believers or the church and the persecution of the church and all of that. And sometimes we get a little bit nervous about that. But I believe that no matter what we have to face as Christians, God at that moment, at the moment of our need, will give us all the grace that we need to face or overcome whatever we need. You know, and so I don't think we have to be fearful about it, because at that time, like Jesus even said one time, he said, don't worry, he said, if you're brought before kings or governors, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I will give you the words to say at that moment. So we need to be just filled with the Spirit daily, living by the Spirit daily. We don't need to be worried about what happened, you know, a month from now or a year from now or 5 years from now. Not that we shouldn't, you know, maybe think wisely. I heard a Christian recently say that there's a rumor going around now, and I actually saw the testimony or heard the testimony, because you can see anything now on YouTube, and this YouTube guy, a farmer, says that the government, and here's what he said, he's a big farmer, he grows crops, he grows corn, he said the government came to him and said, we want to pay you to destroy and plow under all your crops. And he believes, this farmer said, I'm not doing that, but he believes that they're trying to create a food shortage. I don't know if that's true. So the pastor that was talking said, maybe we should be wise and stock up a little bit on some extra food or whatever. So, you know, I don't think we need to be living in fear, but I don't think we should be silly about it either. You know, if we know that something could happen, then I don't think there's anything wrong with having a little bit extra. My wife gets mad at me because I always buy these big things of beans. And then I put them in the shelf. She goes, we have too many beans. I go, well, what if something happens, you know? And so maybe beans is a bad idea. I don't know. Maybe rice would be better. I don't know. You know what happens when you eat a lot of beans, right? Okay, so anyway. So, you know, he's just giving some exhortation here to us. And he's saying, listen, that power belongs to God. We don't have to be freaking out because we are his. We belong to him. And then he says, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. You know, I love that. To you, O Lord, belongs mercy. I'm a Christian that loves mercy. And the reason I love mercy is because I need mercy, right? And then I look back on my life and how merciful the Lord has been to me. And then I think about that mercy triumphs over judgment. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. You know, and mercy, or judgment without mercy, will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. So mercy is important. And the Lord is merciful. All of us can say, praise you, Lord, that you have been merciful to me, right? I know most of us, when we know what we could have been or where we could have been or what we could have got if we got what we deserved, we know the Lord is merciful. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. David experienced God's mercy working in his life. He was forgiven quite a bit of stuff. He says, for you render to each one according to his work. Now, this is interesting, an interesting kind of ending to this psalm. This psalm is important. We were talking about this at our men's Bible study a little bit on Wednesday. You know, we know there's a great white throne judgment, and we also know that there's another judgment. It's called the Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that no Christian is going to be here at the end of the 1,000 years at the great white throne judgment, that we're going to be at the Bema Seat of Christ, which will be a different judgment. It's not for salvation. Our salvation has been secured by Christ, purchased by Christ. But as Christians, I will say this, it does matter how we live post-salvation. There's nothing that we could have ever done, nor can we do, to earn our salvation. However, we do, I believe, we do and can, when we live faithfully, can expect rewards when we get to the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. And Christians will receive crowns. They will receive rewards there. And if we're faithful to do what the Lord has called us to do, that we will be rewarded for that. But if we are living in the flesh and we're doing stupid stuff, all of that's just going to burn up. It's going to be worthless. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to just burn up and we'll suffer loss. We'll be ashamed. And I don't want to be too ashamed before the Lord. I hope I'm not ashamed at all, but you know, I want to try to live a faithful life. And so he says, for you render to each one according to his work. Now you might say, well, yeah, well, that's in the Old Testament. That's what it says here. No, I'm going to show you something. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. I read this all the time at funerals, this whole section. But this happens to be part of the section that I read. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but look at verse 10, just that verse itself. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is, I believe, the judgment for the believer. And we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded or to suffer loss of rewards. And so he sort of says in verse 11, he says sort of a little warning there. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known to your consciences. So, you know, because we know that there's going to be a judgment, there's going to be an accountability, you know, we should do our best to live our lives as unto the Lord, because someday we're going to receive for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And that's what it's saying in this psalm, and that's what the New Testament says as well. For you render to each one according to his work. So, in summarizing Psalm 62, we should be still. We should be sure, we should be patient, we should be focused, we should be confident, we should be strong, we should be trusting. And finally, as we look at this last little section, we should look to the Lord for everything, for power, for strength, for mercy, whatever we need, God is there. And you know, we should live for him and understand that someday we'll meet him and someday we'll give an account to him as well. And you know, that's kind of an amazing, scary thought, right? In some ways. The thing that we can rejoice in as Christians, now that we partake tonight of communion, we're reminded once more that our sins, our debt has been paid for by Jesus on the cross. Our debt of sin. So that there is now, like says Paul says in the book of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our condemnation was placed upon Christ. He was condemned for what we deserved to be condemned for. He suffered, the payment of our sin, if you will, was placed upon him, and he suffered the penalty of our sin so that we could be forgiven. And so we have so much to be thankful for as Christians, knowing that we belong to him, that he purchased us with his blood, that his blood cleanses us of all unrighteousness. That's the rejoicing of the believer. And so tonight we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he purchased us with his own blood. You know, it wasn't silver or gold or something perishable. It was his own precious blood, his life blood, the sinless, perfect blood of the Lamb of God was shed for us so that we could be cleansed and forgiven. What a blessing to know that, that you're loved that much. I'm loved that much by God, that God would have done that for us. Even though we were not deserving, it was all mercy, it was all grace. Amen? All right, so we're going to partake of communion. Tamara's going to come up, and worship team, we're going to sing. And then as we sing, you guys can come up and get your communion cups, hold on to them, and then we will partake together.